This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah, we are looking at a very important surah, Surah Al-Lahab, which is one of the early surahs to be revealed. It also goes by the name Surah Masad. Now, you might wonder why that the surah of the Quran have more than one name. This is because the names of the surahs were not revealed. The names of the surah, some of them were decided upon by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the names of surahs were decided by the Sahaba and some by later scholars. That's why we have surahs with more than one name, like Surah Fatiha, which is also called Ummul Kitab or Fatihatul Kitab, or Surah Isra, which is also called Surah Bani Israel. Likewise, Surah Lahab, which also has the name Surah Masad. And the names of the surah are normally taken from important words found within the surah. Now, this surah is important because it deals with a very early criminal in the history of Islam, one of the greatest enemies of Islam, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Lahab. Now, we want to take a look at who is Abu Lahab, why was he specified and chosen for the surah, and what lessons can we learn from this? Because firstly, the first thing we need to realize is that the Quran does not usually mention names. This is something very rare. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions someone by name, it's either because that person is very great or very evil. In this case, the latter. And if you look at all the enemies of Islam mentioned in the Quran, the majority of them are not mentioned by name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mention Walid ibn Mughayra by name when he talks about him in Surah Mudassir. He does not mention Abu Jahl by name. But when it comes to Abu Lahab, we have an entire surah called Surah Lahab. Right? So if you look at the disbelievers who are mentioned by name in the Quran, we have Shaitan, we have Pharaoh, we have Abu Lahab, and maybe just one or two others. So this is a very small group of what we can call the worst of the worst. So Abu Lahab made that list. He was that bad a person. So who was Abu Lahab? Why was he regarded as one of the biggest enemies of Islam? Why would the surah reveal about him? And what can we learn from the surah and apply to our own lives? Let's first go into the history and the biography of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab was one of the most famous and wealthiest people of Makkah. He was, in fact, in charge of the treasure of Makkah. The treasury of Makkah, he was in charge of it. He was the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning he was the brother of Abdullah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father. His name was Abdul Uzza, the worshipper of Uzza, and he gained the nickname Abu Lahab, the father of flames, because he was very good looking. And his wife had the nickname Umme Jamil, the mother of beauty, because she also was good looking. And so they had these nicknames indicating their good looks. But you know, one of the first lessons we learn from here is that good looks don't mean anything if you have a bad heart. Because Abu Lahab was one of the best looking Arab men, but he's from the worst of humanity. So, you know, we live in a time where people are obsessed with good looks. We are obsessed with looking our best and how other people think we look. And it has become a trend even in our hijabs, even in our kurtas that we choose to wear. We want to look our best. And very often we forget about the inside. We forget about making sure that our hearts are beautiful. We forget about making sure that our character is beautiful, that our hearts are pure, that we are from those whom people love us for our personality and for our good character and for the way that we love and deal with others. You know, we've become so obsessed with this external beauty that it has corrupted our understanding of what's right and wrong. But we see in Abu Lahab a perfect example that external beauty and being handsome doesn't mean anything if the inside of the person is rotten. And so we can take a lesson from that and we can apply it to our lives. Let's stop focusing only on the external and let's start working on purifying our hearts and becoming from those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So Abu Lahab was a very good looking person. He was also, of course, from a very strong lineage, being from the Hashimi tribe of the Quraysh. And he was not only the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he was also the father-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughters. Two of his sons were married to two of the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet, there were those who accepted him, there were those who said we'll wait and see, there were those who rejected, and then there was Abu Lahab, who took the strongest stance against him. The day when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam climbed to the top of Mount Safa, and he shouted out and called the people for a warning, and he warned them about the punishment of the hellfire and the importance of worshipping God alone and believing in the prophets. At that point in time, everybody was silent, even those who disbelieved, except for one person, Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab said, "Tabbat yadak, may your hands perish. Have you brought us here for this?" He mocked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the narrations say he even threw a stone at him, but that narration has some weakness in it. Abu Lahab did not stop there. He became, from all the relatives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only one who would not protect him. Now, even according to the pagan laws of Arabs at that time, protecting your relatives was something which you had to do, right? Even the disbelievers, it was part of their way of life. It was part of their culture that you have to protect your relatives no matter what. And so when Abu Lahab said that he is not going to protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instead he tried to harm him, this was looked upon even in the disbelieving culture as something bad. That's why even the non-Muslims of Makkah, many of them looked down upon Abu Lahab, and they regarded him as somebody who was not worthy of, you know, following, because he had gone against even their own religion and their own culture in his hatred for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Lahab had ordered his sons to divorce the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a means of, of insulting him and causing further harm to him and his family. And Abu Lahab, he had done so many other things to harm Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, you know, he was regarded amongst the primary enemies of Islam. But he was not alone in this. His wife also was from those who had attacked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and harmed her. His wife, known as Jamil, it is stated that her name was Urwa, she was also from a very wealthy background. And of course, she and her husband were very popular in the city, because they were very good-looking and they had very high status. But once they began to attack Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a lot of people turned against him, and a lot of people began to look down upon them. What did she do? What did they do? Abu Lahab and his wife would throw filth in front of the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam whenever he would recite Quran. That was one of the things they used to do. They used to leave dirt in front of his house. Number two, they had ordered their sons to divorce his daughters. Number three, when Rasulullah's son Qasim had passed away, and this year there's a bit of weakness in this narration, but when it is narrated that when the Prophet's son Qasim passed away, Abu Lahab came out of the house happy and dancing. Na'udzubillah. Again, there's a bit of a difference of opinion as to whether that's an authentic narration or not, but the others are all authentic. And Abu Lahab and his wife used to do whatever they can to make life miserable for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed a surah. This is surah was revealed in the very early days of Islam. And this is the surah which we are going to tackle today. This surah is called Surah Masad or Surah Lahab. In the Quran, it is the 111th surah. And the translation of the surah goes as follows. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab watab. Perish the hands of Abu Lahab. And indeed, he will perish. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. His wealth will not benefit him, nor will anything that he earned benefit him. Sayasla naran dhat al-lahab. He'll be thrown into a fire of blazing flames. Wamra'atuhu hammalat al-hatab. And his wife, the one who used to carry the wood or thorns, fi jidiha hablum min masad, will have around the neck a rope of twisted fiber, masad. So this is a very strong surah, a very strong surah about the punishment in the year after for Abu Lahab and his wife Umm Jamila. And why was such a strong surah revealed about them? It was not only because they had attacked Rasulullah and harmed him, but even more so, they were his uncle and aunt. You know, out of all the people, they were the ones who you expected to be a bit more softer to him, a bit more merciful to him. Like his other uncle, Abu Talib, who was soft and kind and merciful to him, despite not accepting the message of Islam. But Abu Lahab, he had gone to great extremes to cause harm to Rasulullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah. Now there's quite a few interesting things about the surah. The first one I want to tackle is that this surah confirms the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How? This surah is telling us that Abu Lahab and his wife will enter the hellfire, meaning that they will die as disbelievers. This surah was revealed a full 10 years before Abu Lahab died. So all Abu Lahab had to do to prove that the Quran is not from God, to prove that the Prophet ﷺ was not a true prophet, if he, you know, wanted to prove this, all he had to do was become a Muslim. And he would have proven the surah to be false. But he didn't become a Muslim. Abu Lahab did not become a Muslim. For 10 years, he had an opportunity to try and prove the Quran to be false. But he did not. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that Abu Lahab will not accept Islam at all. Not even pretending to accept Islam. Not even accepting Islam for ulterior motives. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the universe and the one who revealed the Quran, knew that Abu Lahab will remain an arrogant and stubborn disbeliever for the rest of his life. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah prophesizing that Abu Lahab will die upon kufr. And Abu Lahab only died 10 years later, fulfilling the prophecy of the surah. So this surah stands as evidence for the truthfulness of the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is one of the prophecies of the Quran which have come true. There are many other prophecies in the Quran which have come true. This is one of them which were most glaring at that time. It was very glaring to the Arabs because Abu Lahab had 10 years to try and turn this around and prove this prophecy to be false, but he didn't do so. So this is the first major point from the surah, that it is proof of the prophethood, and it's a very good point to bring up in the da'wah. The second thing to look at over here is that when Abu Lahab told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Tabbat yadak," may your hands perish, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded with the same words, "Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab," that may Abu Lahab's hands perish, and he will perish. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is playing on the words of Abu Lahab and hitting him back with the same curse that he tried to put on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in this there is another lesson for us, that when you curse someone who is not deserving of that curse, it bounces back at you. When you curse someone who is not deserving of that curse, when you make dua against somebody who is not deserving of it, it bounces back against you. We should be careful. As believers, as Muslims, we should always be making dua for people. We should always be thinking good of people. We should always be trying to ask Allah to guide those who are astray, to forgive those who are sinful. We should make dua for people, not against them. Unfortunately, many of us have this habit of cursing others. You know, we see this specifically today on the internet, on Facebook and Twitter and on the forums. When people get into differences of opinion, into debates, the first thing they start doing is cursing each other. And this is not from Islam. This is not from Islam. Rather, this is the behavior of Abu Lahab. Right? So when we are cursing someone, we need to ask ourselves, are we following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the sunnah of Abu Lahab? So be careful of curses. Curses come back to harm those who cursed the innocent people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes it, and he does not just say that Abu Lahab will perish, but he said Abu Lahab will perish, and indeed he will. He emphasizes it, he repeats it. The second verse gives us a very important lesson. The second verse tells us that مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ, his wealth will not benefit him. His wealth will not benefit him. And in this, there is a lesson for us. But we need to take one break, inshallah. And when we return, we will continue with the tafsir of Surah Lahab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are moving on into verse number 2. This is the surah revealed about Abu Lahab, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was amongst the greatest enemies of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a very strong surah condemning him and his wife to the hellfire. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبُ. His wealth and his earnings will not benefit him at all. This is not just for Abu Lahab, but this is something we all can take benefit from. And firstly, before I go into that, the word kasab, you know, we mentioned his wealth and earnings. Some of you might be wondering, what's the difference? Are they not the same thing? Well, some of the scholars have pointed out that kasab over here, earnings in this verse, refers to his children. So another translation would be that his wealth and his children do not benefit him. So, yeah, again, let's look at the lesson we can take from this. That, you know, again, as I spoke earlier, one of the things we focus on these days is external beauty. Another thing which we are focused upon a lot these days is wealth. We live in the rat race. We live in a time where everyone is chasing after the world. And we spoke about this before with Surah Takasur. Al-Hakumu Takasur. The competition to pile up the things of this world has distracted us. Hatta zurtumul maqabir, until you visit the graves, meaning until you die. And we spoke about it again in Surah Al-Asr. Wal asr innal insana lafi khusr, that by the token of time, all of mankind is headed for loss and destruction, except those who believe and do righteous deeds and help each other upon the truth and patience. And now we come to the same topic appearing once again in Surah Lahab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that if you are not earning your wealth in a righteous way and spending it in a halal way and living a life which is pleasing to Allah, then you can be a millionaire, you can be a multi-millionaire, you can be a billionaire. When you die, it's not gonna benefit you in the least. So why disobey Allah to earn wealth? Why harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion? Why harm yourself and people around you for the sake of wealth? How many times today do we do this? How many times today when we are put to a test, we choose to follow the prophets, the prophets, instead of the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How many times today when we have a test where do I take interest or do I stay away from it? We choose the one which seems easier, even though we know it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, simply because we feel it will make us more wealth. Again, when we do this, then we have forgotten about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq. He is the one who provides for everyone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us that whatever wealth you are meant to have for the rest of your life has already been predestined for us. That's something many of us don't really understand or grasp. Whatever wealth you are meant to have for the rest of your life has already been predestined for you. All we have to decide is, do I get it in a halal way or in a haram way? This is the choice we have to make. Am I earning my wealth in a halal way or haram way? Either way, you're going to make the same amount. Maybe not immediately. Maybe if you choose the haram route, you'll get the bigger amount now and the lesser amount later. But if you choose the halal route, you'll get the smaller amount now to test you, to see your sincerity, to see your toughness and your sabr, and later on you get the larger amount. You see, we don't think in these terms. All we see is profits and money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, وَمَا أَغْنَ عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبُ. The money is not going to benefit you in the afterlife if it was accompanied with the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And neither will children. Children who we look upon after wealth, the one thing that people pride themselves on is their children. And Allah mentions this multiple times in the Quran, that the life of this world has become a competition in wealth and children. People take pride in their children. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us in the Quran that on that day, the father will run away from his son, the son will run away from his father, and everyone will be worried about themselves. If you do not raise righteous children, then those children will be a burden against you on the Day of Judgment. Because remember, parenting is a responsibility in Islam. If you raised your children to be unrighteous, if you do not teach them Islam, if you taught them to disobey Allah, if you taught your children to mock the hijab, or to mock those who have beards, or if you taught your children to mock the people who go to the masjid 5 times a day and to call them extremists, if you taught your children all of these wrong things, then whenever they commit these sins, you also receive the sin. And so these type of children who are raised to be un-Islamic, who are raised to be disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be a burden on their parents on the Day of Judgment. On the other hand, if you taught your children to love Allah, and if you taught your children to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to love the deen, and to pray 5 times a day, and to have good character, and to treat people with respect, and with mercy, and with kindness, and to be a Muslim in every aspect of their lives, if you taught your children this, then whatever sins they commit are their own, they are not against you, and whatever good they do, you will get the reward for it. So we need to ask ourselves a very important question: how am I raising my children? Am I raising my children to be in a way which is pleasing to Allah or not? Because either way, on the Day of Judgment, I will be accountable for my children. If I'm raising them in a way which is pleasing to Allah, then this will be in the scale of good deeds on the Day of Judgment. If I'm raising them in a way which is displeasing to Allah, then this will be on the scale of bad deeds on the Day of Judgment. So be careful. Be careful what you teach your children. Racism, lying, stealing, backbiting, gossiping, slander, these are traits which you find passed on from generation to generation in the current era. And these are all things which accumulate on your account of bad deeds on the last day. So be very careful with our children. If your children were raised unrighteously like the children of Abu Lahab, then they will be dragging you down on the last day. Abu Lahab raised his children to be unrighteous, and he forced him to divorce the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they also faced terrible endings. And he will also be accountable for their sins on the Day of Judgment for being such a terrible father. And again, in Islam, being a bad father does not mean abusing your child only. Being a father also means raising your child in a way which you raise them to be disobedient to Allah. It's interesting to note that Abu Lahab, he boasted about 2 things. He boasted about his good looks, and he boasted about his wealth. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him that his wealth is not going to benefit him. As for his good looks, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that away from him towards the end of his life. Abu Lahab, towards the end of his life, what happened to him? At the time of the Battle of Badr, Abu Lahab took the cowardly way out. He refused to fight in the Battle of Badr against the Muslims, even though he was amongst those who hated the Muslims the most. Rather, he sent somebody in his place. And while they were gone, he began to develop a disease of the skin, until the color of his skin began to change and get extremely rotten, you can say. It was a very repulsive look developed. He began to get wounds, his face began to get septic, he began to ooze. There are a variety of different narrations about what happened to him, but they all agree upon one thing, that Abu Lahab began to look very ugly. Notice that what did he pride himself on? What did this disbeliever, this enemy of Islam, pride himself on? His good looks. So how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish him in this world? By taking away his good looks. And in that there is a lesson for us. In that there is a lesson for us. That if we attach our pride and our success to anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah can take that away from us. If we feel that I am successful because I am intelligent, Allah can take your intelligence away. If you feel I am successful because I am beautiful, Allah can take your beauty away. If you feel I am successful because I am strong, Allah can take your strength away. Abu Lahab felt he was successful because of his good looks, his handsomeness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that away from him. And he became so ugly that people abandoned him. And so when he died, people didn't even know he died, because he was staying alone in his house. His family had left him. And they left his body in the house for 2 or 3 nights. Nobody wanted to touch his dead body because it was so repulsive. He had such a repulsive state. Nobody even wanted to touch his dead body. Until someone said that this is disgraceful. How can you leave your father rotting? Go and bury him. And so the slaves went ahead and removed the body, and they just shoved it in a hole and buried it outside of Makkah. You see the disgraceful end that he reached in this world, even at the hands of his fellow disbelievers. Abu Lahab had committed one of the greatest crimes. Two of the greatest crimes. Number one, he disbelieved in Allah and worshipped idols. That was shirk, that is the unforgivable sin. On top of that, he insulted and harmed and caused physical harm to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we spoke about this previously in Surah Al-Kawthar, that those who harm Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will face a severe punishment in the afterlife. Today we have so many enemies of Islam posting articles on the internet attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, calling him names, attacking his marriages. If these people do not repent, and if they die with this hatred and this evil on their chests, then they too will face such evil ends. And we as Muslims need to be careful. We need to be careful that our character, our words, our deeds are all in keeping with respect to Islam. Why do I say this? Because many a times we claim to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet we insult the beard. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in front of us, would we have insulted his beard? We claim to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we insult the hijab. If the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were in front of us, would we have insulted the hijab? Understand that when we are attacking aspects of Islam, we are attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. So we can claim to love him all we want, but if we are attacking his religion, if we are mocking his religion, that's not love. That's not real love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Imran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say to them, O Muhammad, that if you truly love Allah, then follow me. Follow the lifestyle, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah will love you. See, this verse is teaching us a few things. Number one, it's teaching us it's not enough to claim to love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you need to earn their love as well. We need to earn the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the righteous people. And this is only through being righteous. And he's teaching us that there's conditions attached to this love. It doesn't just come from those who say, oh, I love Rasulullah sallam, oh, I love Allah. Yeah, everyone can say, I love. Show it in your actions. Live the lifestyle which he has chosen for us to live. Follow in his footsteps. Be good Muslims. This is how we show our love. Any other form of showing our love becomes superficial if we are not doing this. So this is Abu Lahab. But the story is not over and the tafsir is not over because we still have a few verses to go. Verse number 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he will throw him into a fire. But look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَصْلَ نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ. We will throw him in a fire of blazing flames. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word lahab to describe the hellfire in the surah. This is the only time in the Quran where Allah uses this word to describe the hellfire. Why? In a way, he is showing Abu Lahab the irony of his name. Abu Lahab was known as Abu Lahab, the father of flames, because he was good looking. In the afterlife, he will be in the Lahab, in the flames. So this is really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing Abu Lahab the irony of his name, that you will be from the people of the flames. Now, this verse of the Quran is again the prophecy that I was speaking about earlier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prophesying in this verse that Abu Lahab will die an arrogant disbeliever, that he will never convert to Islam. And Abu Lahab only died 10 years later. He had 10 years to become a Muslim and then claim that the Quran was wrong, that the Quran had made a mistake, but he didn't. Why? Because this is all from Allah's knowledge. Allah already knew that he would do that. Allah already knew that he was so arrogant that he would never claim to be a Muslim. And so he died and he will be fi narin dhat al-lahab, in a fire of blazing flames. The surah, in the last two verses, shifts. It shifts away from discussing Abu Lahab, and it says, wa mra'atuhu, and his wife. You see, it's not only Abu Lahab who harmed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His wife, Umm Jamil, she also used to harm him. She also used to cause pain to him and his family. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about her. He says, wa mra'atu hammalatul hatab, his wife who used to carry the firewood. Right, this was something that she used to do. She used to carry firewood in the early days. He said, as for his wife, Fiji the hablum min masad, around her neck will be a rope of twisted fiber in the hellfire. Now, in here, there is a very, very important lesson for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the punishment of Abu Lahab, separate from the punishment of his wife. Because in Islam, the wife is not an extension of the husband. Rather, they are both responsible for their own deeds. In another part of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses Fir'aun as being amongst the worst disbelievers of all time, but praises Fir'aun's wife Asiya for being amongst the greatest believers of all time. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises Lut alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam, but mentions their wives in a negative light. Why? All of this is showing us something. All of this is teaching us a lesson that you cannot go to paradise just because your husband is pious or your wife is pious or your father is pious or your mother is pious or your children are pious. No. Going to paradise and hell is determined by our own deeds. Asiya was amongst the most righteous of women. Her husband was amongst the worst of men. Allah took them into account separately, and she is from the people of paradise and he is from the people of hellfire. When it comes to Abu Lahab, he and his wife were both from the worst of people. And so they both will be in the hellfire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the punishments of both of them separately, warning us that we are all individually accountable for our deeds. Do not think that just because I am married to someone pious, I am going to paradise. No. On the day of judgment, the husband and wife will run away from each other. Each will be standing before Allah, accounting for their own deeds. So this is something which we need to think about and something that we need to keep in mind. Another one of the sins or major crimes of Abu Lahab and his wife was that, according to some of the narrations, they were the ones who made up the derogatory nickname for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his name was Muhammad. Muhammad means the most praised, the one who is praised a lot. But when he became a prophet, his uncle and aunt Abu Lahab and Umm Jamil, they began to call him Muzammam, the one who is disgraced a lot. This was what they began to call him. And this was, of course, very hurtful. And this was something very disrespectful to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is why the two of them were singled out by the Quran. So again, here we can take yet another lesson. But first we need to go for one last break. When we return, we will take our final lesson and conclude with the tafsir of Surah Lahab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We had one last lesson to take from Surah Lahab. And that is the evil of giving people bad nicknames. And this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in another surah of the Quran as well, Surah Hujarat. And inshallah, one day in the future, I hope that we can do a detailed tafsir of Surah Hujarat, because it is amongst the most important surahs in the Quran for us today, because it deals with our akhlaq, with our character. And in verse number 11 of Surah Hujarat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin asa'in yakuna khayran minhum wala nisa'u min nisa'in asa'in yakuna khayran minhunna. Oh, you who believe, no group of people should look down upon or judge or mock another group of people because they might be better than you. And no group of women should look down upon or mock another group of women because they might be better than you. Wala talmizu anfusakum, and do not and do not find faults in each other. Do not look for faults in each other. وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ and do not call each other by offensive nicknames. بِأَسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ How evil it is to give someone who has iman a bad nickname. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ Whoever does not repent from doing so is indeed unjust. Very powerful verse here in Surah Hujarat, verse number 11. And we just need to very briefly explain the fiqh of nicknames in Islam. There is nothing wrong in Islam with giving a person a good nickname which they love. So, for example, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to call Aisha, Aish. He used to call her Aish. And he used to call her Humaira, the one with the rosy cheeks. These are good nicknames which she loved. And so there was nothing wrong with it. Likewise, Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhar was given the nickname Abu Huraira, the father of a kitten, because he had a pet kitten. So there's nothing wrong with these type of nicknames. So we need to understand the difference. There's nothing wrong with